St. Gabriel Catholic Radio presents Faith Alive. Each weekday, we bring you the finest Catholic speakers sharing their personal stories and ways for you to grow spiritually and make your faith alive. On Saturday, October 13th, 2012, the Columbus Women's and Men's Ministries inaugurated the first annual Columbus Sacred Heart Congress. Over 400 people from more than 30 parishes gathered at St. Joan of Arc Parish in Powell to celebrate Mass and to hear inspiring talks by Mother Assumpta Long, Monsignor Eugene Morris, and Father Stosh Daly. Today, St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 is pleased to bring you Father Daly's homily from the Mass that opened the Congress, followed by the address given by Mother Assumpta. Now, here's Father Stosh Daly.
My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we find ourselves gathered here in this church dedicated to our Lord under the patronage of St. Joan of Arc to begin a morning, half of a day, meditating upon, delving into, and living within the mystery of the love that our Lord has for us in His most sacred heart. This moment in time causes each one of us, if we pay attention to it, to allow ourselves to become overcome with emotion as we look upon God's providence and how it has organized this moment. We, as faithful Catholic Christians, celebrate with our wonderful and inspirational Holy Father the 50th anniversary of our Second Vatican Council. We have begun, hours ago, a year of faith, only the second of which, after the first, which was first called by Pope Paul VI, following the Council. We also gather on this day, 13th of the month, which traditionally is known as a Fatima Day. All of these events were written in the heart of our Lord and expressed in God's providence. Let us not ever take for granted the fact that God is the one who has organized and written out this Congress of the Sacred Heart. In sharing the many meetings and notes, and I think hundreds of emails going back and forth between those who have organized this Congress, a thought came to mind. Out of all of the challenges that have been given to each one of us in this life, in today's world, in this culture, the response has been absolutely overwhelming and phenomenal for those who desire to come to such an event like this. If we would draw close to the example of the Holy Virgin, Our Lady, Our Mother, and see in her example the perfect way to respond to the love of the Sacred Heart, we would thus begin with the first step in the right way about which we seek to become one with our Lord. It's all about becoming one with Him in the face of what seems to be at times insurmountable obstacles. We would do well to hear and listen and see in the example of our Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, that we do live in a culture of death. We do live in a society of doubt and darkness. We live in a reality where all of a sudden biblical truths that perhaps many of us took for granted are now being single-handedly underwritten and turned into bigotry and hate speech. There has never more been in time a need to draw close to our Lord's Sacred Heart. If we would draw close to even the readings themselves, we will see the beauty, the peace, the tranquility that can come from a complete union with our Lord's Sacred Heart, the Sacred Heart which is in and itself made manifest to us in the Blessed Sacrament, the Holy Eucharist, Holy Communion. We will be receiving our Lord's Sacred Heart in this morning's Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. His Sacred Heart will already have been made manifest to us, and complete union will have been allowed. Maybe that's new to some of us here. Maybe we don't fully understand the role that the Sacred Heart plays in the evangelization that we have each been given an evangelization that must be taken to every end of the world. It doesn't belong to somebody else, it belongs to us. The great responsibility to adhere to the presence of Christ within us and among us. That same presence that beckons us to follow Him all the way in through the gates of heaven to complete union with Him, the Holy Trinity, and God our Father. This great noble task of journeying through Christian life, always with a desire for complete union with the Sacred Heart, that great journey is what we celebrate today. We will end this day with a great challenge to bring the Lord's Sacred Heart from this altar into our own hearts, into our homes, into our schools, into our places of work, into the very nucleus of society, which is our family. We'll be challenged to take our Lord everywhere where we go, fully understanding that at times we may not always understand how to explain His love to those we meet. But if we ourselves are enveloped in His love, that's the greatest explanation we can offer. The witness of being completely in love with our Lord, rooted in knowledge of Him, and filled with a desire to love Him without measure. To love Him without measure is to be in the example of His Holy Mother. Notice how the lady exclaims in the Gospel, "Blessed is the fruit of the womb, blessed is the womb who gave you birth." As if that in and of itself is enough of a reason to praise Our Lady. But our Lord cuts her to the quick. No. She is exalted, she is blessed, not because of the mere fact she gave birth to me, because she has always known how to be a faithful disciple. She has always known how to be completely united with the will of God. And at the end of the day, perhaps that is the greatest challenge for each one of us, to be completely united with the will of God. Perhaps if we are honest with ourselves, and as we enter ever more deeply into the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and we listen to the address by Mother Assumpta, Monsignor Eugene Morris. If we listen to these addresses throughout this Congress, hopefully we'll start to understand that there is a challenge to living this beautiful Christian call in today's world. But that challenge is made easier. It's made possible if we live our life completely united with Christ, drawing close to the Holy Mass, making sure we make good, holy, sacramental confessions. And then when we find ourselves in a state of grace, to make ourselves available to receive our Lord's Sacred Heart in Holy Communion. That is the true way by which the laity are called to sanctify the world. That is the true way by which they are called to transform the world from within and bring the entirety of the world into complete union with our Lord. Throughout these talks, we will hear about the example of St. Margaret Mary, who was privileged to be the first person to really, really experience the manifestation of the heart, especially in that pictorial form that so many of us have become familiar. We'll hear about the revelation of our Lord's promises to this visitation nun. We'll see in the example of the fervency of the prayers and the conviction of truth that our speakers have, that never has there been more of an immediate need to confront the dangers of darkness that come from the reality of the culture of death and to turn and rebuild towards a culture of life rooted in our Lord. And all of that begins here in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. All of it is rooted there in the altar where our Lord makes Himself present. And all of it, to a certain degree, is dependent upon you, your own fiat, to hear the invitation of the Lord and to give yourself over to Him, holding nothing back, realizing that when we give ourselves to our Lord, the adventure has begun, and life truly begins to start to be lived. It begins from the inside out. From our own heart, we realize that there is a kingdom that the Lord wants to be His own. He wants to be enthroned within us first, the world second. We cannot give what we do not have. The challenge has been offered. May we begin to set out into this Congress of the Sacred Heart, realizing the invitation that has been extended to each one of us. And with the entirety and in the complexity of our lives and with the fullness of our own hearts, may we seek to give our all to the Lord who desires nothing else but you.
You're listening to Faith Alive on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. And that was Father Stosh Daly's homily from the Mass. that kicked off the first annual Columbus Sacred Heart Congress. Right now, we're going to hear from MC Joanne Wilson and her introduction to Mother Assumpta Long. Enjoy.
Again, welcome and good morning. As you can see, this has been truly an amazing response to our first Congress to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. This Congress has really come to you through the men and women's ministries, the conferences. That is a response to the laity. And so it's really your Congress. And so we thank God for that, for what he's doing for our times. He has not left us orphans. He will provide for us in every way. And this day will be a new beginning, as Columbus is the heart of it all. I also want to thank Father for that beautiful liturgy to get us started with our Congress and beginning to deeply understand the most Sacred Heart of Jesus in even a new and enlivened way. I want to also just mention St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. We have a wonderful partnership, the men and women's ministries in St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. I'd also like to thank St. Joan of Arc. They've been so wonderful, especially Jennifer Mulligan, who has been the connection with all those details that are needed to put on a Congress like this, and really appreciate very much using this facility. The core team has been just people who have a special interest, and we hope after today you'll be one of them as well. It is now my great privilege and honor to introduce to you Sister Mother Mary Assumpta Long. And she is going to speak to us on the gift of our Lord's Sacred Heart in the Eucharist. What a perfect opportunity, having just received our Lord in the Eucharist. A little bit about Mother. She is the prioress of the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Four of her sisters, Sister Mary Michael, Sister Jacinta, Sister Catherine, Sister Joseph, and Sister Maximilian, have come to St. Michael to live and teach in their school. Actually, my grandson has Sister Jacinta. As you know, they are such a blessing, and here is a result of much prayer, and Father Stosh Daly's prayers especially. Mother Assumpta Long holds the STL in Sacred Theology from the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome. She has taught at the elementary, secondary, and junior college levels and served as president of Aquinas Junior College in Nashville, Tennessee. Mother Assumpta is a former president of the Forum of Major Superiors and invited by John Cardinal O'Connor to assist with the initial formation of the Sisters of Life in New York, and what wonderful work they continue to do. She currently serves on the Board of Regents for that great Ave Maria University in Naples, Florida. It is my pleasure and privilege and honor and humility to welcome Mother Mary Assumpta Long to speak to us on the gift of our Lord's Sacred Heart in the Eucharist. Welcome, Sister.
It is such an honor to be able to speak at your first Congress of the Sacred Heart. You know, in preparing the talk, I thought, you know, the Catholic Church is so wonderful, I think. But, you know, we almost have a different language, a different vocabulary. Now, you may be thinking Latin, but I don't mean that. I think, you know, we talk about the Sacred Heart, the Immaculate Heart. We say tabernacle, adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. And I'm sure that this must seem so foreign to so many people. And for us, we just take these things for granted. You know, they're just beautiful terms to us. But so this morning, I'm going to take one of those terms, the Sacred Heart, and kind of penetrate what these words should mean to each and every one of us. You know, when we're talking about the Sacred Heart, ultimately we're talking about love. And since we're talking about love, I think I'm reminded of St. Thomas Aquinas. It says, grace builds on nature. And there is not one of us here who does not know something about the human heart. You know, in fact, in the English language, we have 110 idioms just about the heart. You know, we say heart to heart, you know, cross my heart and hope to die. That's pretty serious. A broken heart, a half-hearted heart, somebody wearing their heart on their sleeves, a change of heart. All of those things are so familiar. You can name many more. And, of course, who would not admit that one of the great days in our country is Valentine? We know. And someone said that, you know, all the spiritual issues issue from the heart. So we have to understand the human heart. Especially, I think all of us have somewhere or another have experienced a broken heart in some way or another. Just a little bit, because from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, even the Catechism in paragraph 2563 says, the heart is the dwelling place where I am, where I live. The heart is our hidden center, beyond the grasp of reason and of others. Only the Spirit of God can fathom the human heart and know it fully. You know, one saying that I remember is that maybe you remember, I don't know if I have it exactly right, but it says, the heart have reasons that the mind knows not. You know, I just think that we've all experienced. Now, what I want to do in this talk, and I better hurry, is the Catholic Church, our faith is best based on three elements, if you want to say. I'm going to compare it to a three-legged stool. Sacred Scripture, tradition, and the magisterium. If any of those, if one leg is missing, the stool is going to fall over. And to show that the Sacred Heart is so rooted in the teaching of our Catholic faith, I'm going to look briefly at those three elements. Sacred Scripture, tradition, and the magisterium. First of all, I want to look at Scripture to show you how important the heart, just the heart, is in Scripture. There are over 700 times that heart is mentioned in Scripture. If you do it in the plural, it's even more. And because of translation, some have a different number. But anyway, that's unimportant. I have told this story so many times, but it seems so applicable to what I'm talking about today. There was an old Jesuit priest in Rome. He was wonderful. Old, kind of humpback. And he told this story. He said that one time he was at a symphony, and he was sitting by the famed atheist Camus, Albert Camus, the great writer, who was an atheist, something he was converted before he was killed in a car wreck, and I hope that is true. But anyway, he was sitting beside him. He said, I can't believe it. I'm sitting by this famous man. He said, I'm not going to lose the opportunity. So during the intermission, he turned to Camus and he said, Camus, have you ever read Scripture? And Camus said, yes, I've read it. I've read the whole thing. He said, well, what did you think about it? And he said, it is too good to be true. I agree with Camus. It is too good to be true, but it is true. And I'm thinking the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, it is too good to be true. It's too good to think that we can receive our Lord in the Eucharist and the Sacred Heart, His love for us. So I'm going in my feeble way, try to show how much God loves us. And to go through Scripture, and I'm just going to take, obviously, just a few of the references. But the whole Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is just consumed with God's love for us. And how much He leads us to return that love. And we see instances of fidelity, infidelity, over and over again. We give up on God, but He never, ever gives up on us. Ever. And just to show this, after the creation of the beautiful world, the beautiful Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, even the oldest tradition says He walked with them in the garden. And then when the wickedness of man came forth, in the book of, already in the first book of Genesis, it says, God's heart grieved. But in spite of this, He saw them in the land of Egypt. And it said His heart felt sorry for them. He saw their sufferings. So He led them out of Egypt, in spite of a hardened heart of Pharaoh. And we know what happened in the garden, in the land of Egypt. They did not cease to grumble and complain and gripe. I'm sure that sounds familiar to all of us. But anyway, and He even put up with their murmuring and the golden calf. Now, I think that we can see a little bit of this good response. I love Moses. He was always interceding for the people, saying, God, have pity on them. You know, feel sorry for them. If you annihilate them, they're going to think, you know, God brought them out and then He's going to kill, you know, all that. It's delightful. And I always say Moses must have been in great shape because he was always running up and down the mountain. But nevertheless, he was. But anyway, I love this part. His heart loved the Lord. And one time he said, Lord, show me Your glory. And God said, okay, Moses, come up here on the mountain. Stand beside me on this rock. You cannot see the face of God and live, but I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will put My hand up, and I will pass by, and then I will remove My hand, and you will see the back of Me, for you cannot see My face and live. But later it says Moses did speak to Him face to face. In fact, I think this isn't maybe what should happen to us because of the Eucharist, but when he spoke to God, he was so radiant that he would have to put a veil over his face to hide that glory. So anyway, in the book of Deuteronomy, where we find the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Let these words I urge on you today be written in your heart. I love Joshua, the young man who finally led them into the promised land. He said to the people, but take care to practice the commandment and the law which Moses gave you. Love the Lord your God, follow His paths always, keep His commandments, be loyal to Him and serve Him with all your heart and soul. Now, I think that, truth is eternal. And there's one quote that I can see myself and probably you may see yourself in this beautiful passage. If you remember, When God rejected Saul from being king, he told Samuel to go to Jesse of Bethlehem and appoint one of his sons the king. So Samuel went there. He saw this fine young man, Eliab. He said, he must be the one. Listen to what God said. Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God does not look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And Jeremiah says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Now, the prophets are the ones who speak so beautifully about the heart. And I think they suffered so much. They really had it tough. Because God would tell them to go and preach. And I'm sure we can identify this in our culture, where we're trying to teach truth and we get ridiculed or just ignored or whatever. But anyway, Jeremiah one time just had reached the end of his rope. And he said, God, I am not going to speak about you any longer. I am sick and tired of it. Every time I speak in your name, I'm ridiculed, I'm punished, I'm beaten, I'm put in a cistern. I'm not going to do it. And then he said, something within my heart burned. I could not reject the Lord. And he said, I just couldn't do it. They're so real, these men and women. Now, probably what speaks mostly about the heart, and I'm not going to go into that because I have to move on, are Proverbs and the Psalms, constantly talking about the human heart. But if we look at the New Testament, it's incredible about God's love for us. He never gives up. Imagine God sending his only son. And Fulton Sheen used to say, you know, everybody comes in the world to live, but our Lord came in the world to die. He came in the world to die for you and for me. It's too good to believe, but it's true. If you had been the only person, he would have done the same for you. He loves us that much. You know, it's interesting, in the chapter of Matthew, the same chapter, chapter 5, has the beauty of the heart and the warnings of the heart in the same chapter. In verse 8, it says, happy are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. And in the same chapter, verse 28, it says, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Mark proclaims, he says, even if you say, move this mountain, and, you know, throw yourself into the sea with no hesitation in the heart, it will be accomplished. That great faith that we believe God can do anything for us. You know, just look at the passages in the scripture. The lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son, the good father. Imagine that father going out every day looking for his son to return. He never gave up. He symbolizes God. Looking for his son to return. When he returned, you notice he asked no questions. He welcomes him. He hugs him. Gives him a great party. Just the magnanimity that God is trying to show us. I think one of my favorite was just read this week in Scripture. Come to me, all you who are burdened and are all who are labor and are overburdened, and I will give you rest. Shoulder my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Yes, my yoke is easy and my burden light. I think, God, you must be kidding. My yoke is easy. Until I found out, because he's always talking, remember, he's talking to the people in the Middle East that understood this. You know, when oxen are yoked, they pull together and it makes it easy. If they don't yoke them, they just go off in their own direction. So Christ is saying, be yoked to me and I will make it easy if you are yoked to me. Now, finally, we see our own Lord's death on the cross. Not only that, but his heart was pierced by a lance, and there flowed out blood and water. We know in the Mass that water is mixed with the wine to become the blood of Christ. Now, okay, that's just a brief kind of look at Scripture. If we look at, you know, we might wonder, okay, God has done everything. He has come to earth. He has died for us. It's over. Look, he could say, it's over. I have done everything, which he has, but he never leaves us orphans. So the church teaches that at the death of the last apostle, all public revelation is ended. There will never be another public revelation in the church. But God is so good, he has given us private revelations, which the church approves or not approve. Now, these are something that, you know, as a matter of faith, we don't have to believe, but when the church approves them, we look at them very seriously. So we look at the private revelations that God has given us, particularly those of the Sacred Heart. And once again, just to show God's great love for us. Now, just a few weeks ago, I was at a homily given by Bishop Herman, the Auxiliary Bishop of St. Louis. He's great. And it was interesting because I knew I was going to give this talk on the Sacred Heart, and I said, just give me your homily. It was great. He gave me his notes, so I looked at him. But anyway, he said it was the homily about, if you remember after the call of Matthew, there was a big party. And tax collectors and sinners came to the dinner. And so the Pharisees are complaining, Jesus, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners, you know? And Jesus quietly said, you know, it's the sick that need a doctor, not the healthy. But anyway, Bishop Herman based his sermon on, what did the sinners and the tax collectors see in the heart of Christ that so attracted them to him? The sinners were so attracted to Christ that they would have come, they wanted to be with him. And Bishop Herman said, the answer came in a book by Father Michael Gately, Consoling the Heart of Jesus, because it talks about the mercy. I couldn't help but think, since Father mentioned that today is the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, when I think about consoling the heart of Jesus, anyway, this is not my paper, but I have to share it with you. You know, Francisco, that precious little one of the Fatima children. You know, the Blessed Mother told him he was going to die. That little boy. And he was so excited, really. But anyway, he told Lucy when they go to school, he said, Lucy, if I'm going to die, I don't need to go to school. So this is the true story. He said, drop me off at the church. If you've been to Fatima, you'd visit the little church. And so he'd go in the church. He would go right up to the altar, put his little elbows on the altar. He wanted to console the heart of Jesus. He said, Jesus looked so sad on the cross. That's all he wanted to do, was to console the heart of Jesus. It reminded me of another story quickly about Peter Julian Amard. He was 4 years old. He was lost. And they couldn't find him. He's in a little village, but his mother took him for a visit to the Blessed Sacrament. That's been a little village. And he was lost and they couldn't find him. His sister said, I bet he's in church. She found him. He was behind the altar on a big step ladder way up, so he could get way up at the tabernacle. She said, what are you doing up there? And he said, I can listen to him better. Sister Maximilian Marie told me this story about this little 4-year-old boy whose parents were atheists. And anyway, his mom brought home a new little baby girl, and he was so excited. He said, he begged his parents, let me see the baby alone. And they wouldn't do it because they were so frightened. You know, they said, I don't know what will happen. There might be rivalry or something. But one day he kept insisting. So they had a baby monitor. They said, okay, we'll let him in there. If anything happens, we can get in. And they heard him. He went up to the little baby and he said, tell me about God. I've almost forgotten. Children are so close to the Lord. He said, I'm beginning to forget. I think that's the way he put it. I'm beginning to forget. Okay, so this Father Michael Gately said, to honor to understand the Sacred Heart of Jesus or his love for us, we have to look at the mystics. And I will look at the ones particularly related to the Sacred Heart. So there's so many. But one of the first ones I looked at was St. Gertrude, who lived from 1256 to 1302. She shared some of the greatest sorrows of the Sacred Heart. You know, it's interesting because both she and Margaret Mary, anyway, on the Feast of St. John the Evangelist, our Savior, she laid her head near the wound of our Savior's side and heard the beating of his divine heart. And she asked St. John, why didn't he speak of this experience if he had experienced the beating heart of Christ at the Last Supper? Now here's what John said to her. This revelation has been reserved for subsequent ages, when the world, having grown cold, would have need of it to rekindle its love. Was she talking about our time, our day? St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, 1647-1690, speaks of a revelation she had also on the feast of St. John the Evangelist. I was praying before the Blessed Sacrament when I felt myself wholly penetrated with that divine presence, but to such a degree that I lost all thought of myself and of the place where I was. He made me repose for a long time upon his sacred breast, where he disclosed to me the marvels of his love and the secrets of his Sacred Heart. You know, Sister Joseph Andrew gave a talk not long ago, and she quoted Benedict XVI. He said, behind all creation, there is a heart. You know, I love on the Feast of the Assumption, Benedict XVI said, when Mary was assumed in the heaven, he said, heaven has a heart. Isn't that beautiful? Heaven has a heart. Just to show you how God takes care of all the details, Margaret Mary Alacoque is certainly the most famous in regard to devotion to the Sacred Heart, her revelations. But here she was, a cloister nun. Now you would think that God would ask somebody like the Dominicans, no, out there, like, you know, out there in the, out there in the apostolate, having access to many people. No, he goes to a cloister nun. to make known his revelations. But God takes care of all the details. About 230 miles away from Pereira Monial, where she was, is the city of Aguinon, and this young Claude de Colombier was 17 years old when he entered the Society of Jesus, a Jesuit. He was 34 years old when he was ordained a priest. He was academic. He was brilliant. They sent him to this little, like, Dairyland to run a college there, but they made him the chaplain of the Visitation Sisters, where St. Margaret Mary was. Now, see, God took care of the details. So when he gave his first conference to the sisters, St. Margaret Mary had a revelation. He's the one I've chosen. So she went to confession to him. And, of course, being a Jesuit, I'm not going to believe this crap. No, he didn't say it that way. But anyway, he's very reserved because her superiors totally rejected. I can understand that. If one of them came to me and said, I have a revelation, I said, yeah, I'm sure you did. You know, really. And it's good. It's all in the providence of God. But anyway, it was interesting. When he first heard her, something burned in his heart. He said, I think they're true. And anyway, to make a long story after, really, he was convinced that she was having divine revelations. And so, the timing was perfect that he would have been born. But anyway, he substantiated these revelations, and I think it was 1684 or something, where he said they're true. 3 years later, the sisters celebrated their first private mass for the Sacred Heart. Anyway, so at the canonization ceremony of St. Claude de Colombier, Pope John Paul II summarized the call of the Sacred Heart to be one of conversion, salvation, and the sanctification of souls. Such love is not only an emotion. Rather, this love is a flesh and blood reality and has a name, the name of one person, Christ. Now, what I was going to give you, I'm going to skip some of this because I don't want to take Father Stasia's thunder, because in your homily, Father, you said that they were going to hear the promises of St. Margaret Mary, and I was going to give you those, but I presume he will, so I'm going to skip it. I'm going to be very kind to Father. So anyway, they're wonderful. Boy, it's a win-win situation if you have devotion to the Sacred Heart. It is wonderful. Finally, I'm going to look at Sister Josefa Menendez. She was from 1890 to 1923 in Madrid, Spain. You know what I got from all of her revelations? And this, I think it's so necessary. It is all forgiveness for sins. Our Lord's desire, his plea, give me your sins. I want to forgive you. I want to burn them up in the flames of my love. Over and over, he even said, I rest in forgiveness. He says, never shall I weary of repentant sinners, nor cease from hoping for their return. And the greater their distress, the greater my welcome. Isn't that beautiful? He thirsts for sins. And again, he says, I want souls to have confidence in my mercy, to expel all from my clemency, and never to doubt my readiness to forgive. I am love. My heart can no longer contain its devouring flames. I love souls so dearly that I have sacrificed my life for them. It is this love that keeps me a prisoner in the tabernacle. For nearly 20 centuries, I have dwelled there night and day, veiled under the species of bread and concealed in the small white host, bearing through love, neglect, solitude, contempt, blasphemies, outrages, sacrileges. It is wonderful. And he said, for love of souls, I've instituted the sacrament of penance, that I might forgive them, not once or twice, but as often as they need to recover grace. There I wait for them, longing to wash away their sins, not with water, but in blood. How often in the course of the ages have I, in one way or another, made known my love for them. I have showed them art. It goes on and on. I rest in forgiveness. Give me your sins. I want to melt them in the furnace of my love. Now, the saint with which we are most familiar is Faustina. You know, she's for our day. I could not even believe myself how rapidly devotion to divine mercy. It's the same thing. It's that merciful love. And the, you know, Jesus, I trust in you. Faustina's mission consisted in reminding the world of God's merciful love toward every human being, even the greatest sinner. It's beautiful. Somebody asked her what the two rays meant. The pale ray stands for the water which makes souls righteous. The red ray stands for the blood, which is the life of souls. These two rays poured out from the very depths of my tender mercy in my agonized heart on the cross was opened by a lance. Okay, it's that would just give you an idea of the mystics that God has sent. There might be one today among us. God will never, no matter how long the world lasts. Sometimes we think it's on a short journey, but anyway, no matter how long, God will continually show us, you know, through the revelations of His own mother even. Okay, the next thing is to look at, very briefly, I have about a few minutes left, is to look at the magisterium now. Because we've looked at scripture, we've looked at tradition, and we have to say, well, what is the church saying about this? Oh my goodness. You don't have to worry about it. You're covered. We're covered. The popes through the centuries have shown devotion to the Sacred Heart. Way back in 1765, we've got Clement the 13th. We have Leo the 13th. We have, Pius the 12th wrote an encyclical on the Sacred Heart. Okay, I don't have time to go through any of these but we've got Pius the 11th, Pius the 12th, Paul the 6th, John Paul the 2nd, and Benedict the 16th. They all talk about and have documents on the Sacred Heart. It's over and over and over again. They just perpetuate what our Lord has told us. Now you might think, okay, what are you telling us? You've told us scripture, tradition, okay, and the teachings of the church is very obvious. What does this have to be with the title of my heart, the title of my talk on the Blessed Sacrament? What are you supposed to take from this Congress? You have to take something. You might think of devotions, which I'm sure Father will cover. Personal consecration, family consecration, the litany, the enthronement of the Sacred Heart in your home, act of reparation to the Sacred Heart, and the practice of the 9 First Fridays. Saint Faustina said, "The flames of mercy are burning me. I desire to pour them out upon human souls. Oh, what pain they caused me when they do not want to accept them." And it goes on. Okay. For the Eucharist. Father Hardin, which I'm sure you all know, he has a paper on the Sacred Heart is the Eucharist. And he says, if the Eucharist is the whole Christ and the heart is Christ, then when you receive, it's the Blessed Sacrament is the Sacred Heart, or vice versa. The Sacred Heart is the Eucharist. And when I told you what Camus said, that it's too good to be true, it is too good to be true, that we as Catholics are able to receive the body and blood of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. You know, He died for us, but the night before He died, He left us. It's unimaginable what He left us. The Blessed Sacrament to be received, to be abused, to be neglected, to be adored. It's too good to be true, to stay in our tabernacles, whether they're in the most gorgeous basilica in the whole world, or whether they're in the slums in a little tiny chapel. Our Lord is there waiting for us, longing for us, loving us, and being able to, for all of us to receive Him into our hearts. It is the Sacred Heart, and we cannot doubt how much He loves us. God became, Father says, God became a sensitive human being. When we come to Him in the Blessed Sacrament, He wants us to tell Him how we feel, and He will tell us how He feels. And you know, we have the privilege to suffer with Him, to make up those things that are wanting in the sufferings of Christ for His body, which is the church. I think we're living in very particular, serious times for all of us, for what we believe, and we're going to have to suffer. I give a lot of talks to youth, and I tell them, you're going to be martyrs. And they love it. And there are two kinds of martyrs. They're red martyrs, and I don't doubt that some of them may be red martyrs. But all of them will be white martyrs. It means to stand up for the truth is going to mean suffering. It's going to mean ridicule. But to be strong in your faith. I will end with, after a quote from Paul VI. He said, the Blessed Sacrament is the living heart of each of our churches. The Blessed Sacrament is the living heart in all of our churches. And John Paul II said in an address to the Basilica of Montmartre, he said, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, he spoke of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in the Most Blessed Sacrament. The Blessed Sacrament is the living heart of each of our churches. Okay, to show you I can keep on time, I am going to give you a challenge. I want each of you... Of course, you don't have to do what I say, but anyway, I'm going to challenge you the next time that you are before the Blessed Sacrament and the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I want you, because I think Jesus wants this from you. I want you to listen to something He asks you, and I want you to respond. And this will be very familiar to you, because they were the three questions He asked Saint Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Thank you.
That was Mother Assumpta Long from the First Annual Columbus Sacred Heart Congress, and you're listening to Faith Alive on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Be sure to listen in again tomorrow at noon, where we'll continue our broadcast of the Sacred Heart Congress with the talk by Monsignor Eugene Morris. And if you like what you hear on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, I'd like to invite you to become one of our sustaining members. You can give us a call here at 614-459-4820 or go online to stgabrielradio.com, and I encourage you to become one of our sustaining members. That's all the time that we have for today. Coming up next is The Doctor Is In. Thanks for listening. God bless and have a great day.